in his midweek service for the singing of hymn number 697. O thou lovely, loving Savior, bless us with a solemn frame. Teach us now, henceforth and ever, to adore thy matchless name. Give us, blessed Jesus, give us a sweet glimpse of thy sweet face. From all carking care relieve us, fill us with thy boundless grace. 697. God's most holy word you can find in the book of Amos, chapter 4. Amos, chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, break, and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness, that lo, the days shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, at Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and pay your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 sinners wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and created the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Thus for the reading of God's most holy word, may add his blessing to teach us to pray. O Lord God, thou who dwellest in the heavens, thou art almighty, and thou art wondrous, O Lord, incomprehensible to our finite minds. O Lord, there is no depths, there is no knowing of the depths, or the length, and the breadth, and the height of thy love. No man could come unto thee with his finite understanding. And yet tonight, Lord, again in this midweek, we may turn unto thee in prayer, and come before thy presence, Lord, to worship thee, call upon thee to beg thee for thy presence and for thy help in our gathering, for thy blessing upon our immortal souls, for some good thing from heaven, Lord, out of thy gracious hand, and out of thy blessed storehouse we seek to be nourished in our souls. Lord, we seek to be guided in the paths of this life, and we long for a comfort, a blessing, Lord, from thy hand, a token for our spiritual good, and a guiding in the paths of each of our lives. Lord, we would know that we are thy sons and daughters, and we seek to have our souls prepared for the day of judgment, when we shall be summoned up into thy holy presence to give an account of our deeds, whether good or evil. And what can we say before thee, Lord? But as we come again tonight to confess we are sinners, and we are filled with sin, through the depths of our heart, and no man knows the immensity of that sin within you, we come, Lord, to confess it before thee, to acknowledge that thou art worthy to cast us out of thy sight.
And yet, Lord, we cry tonight again for mercy, for thy loving kindness to be shed abroad in our hearts, and for thy love to be made known to us in the sending of thy Son, Jesus. Lord, we seek him, thy dear Son. Oh, we seek to have him cover our sins. We seek his precious death to be known unto us, and the wonders of his the wonderful words spoken upon earth and left on record, these words spoken to us with power. Lord, to come, for the power is thine alone. They are but empty words without thee. But grant they might enter into each of our souls, that they might produce the true effects, the right effects within us, that we might become wanderers upon this world, taken away, separated from the world and from all its pleasures. And for all the friendship of this world, Lord, we seek the friendship of Christ and the friendship of the living church, that we might have upon our in our souls and upon our lips the language of a Christian. Lord, we seek to be made steadfast in a profession of faith. And we seek that continual guidance, that continual wisdom from heaven, that continual light upon the path we walk in. Thy light, O Lord, that is pure, and thy light that shows truly enlighten us and guide us in our path that we shall not go amiss, nor stray upon false paths. So, Lord, remember us. We seek in this midweek night to be turned away from the cares of our families, our homes, and businesses. We seek, Lord, to be taught in our souls those precious truths that are thine to give. Remember us, Lord, to the abundance of thy mercies, and give us a little hope, and grant us melting of our hearts, that we may bless thee and praise thee, and worship thee as thou art worthy. O Lord, we are finite creatures, and of this earth and earthy. Oh, we seek for a moment, for a night, and for this hour, Lord, to be raised up to heaven, and that we might be risen with Christ, and our affections may be set in heaven. So, Lord, remember us and bless us, and do it for thy great name's sake, for thy honor's sake, and for thy glory, that we might praise thee and bless thee. Lord, we pray for him, our dear Savior, to dwell in our midst, our blessed husband and friend, and the head of the church, to guide us and lead us, to comfort our hearts and bless his people, and to grant, Lord, that union amongst the members, a union amongst the saints, that there may be much prayer and wrestling. Oh, Lord, we pray for our dear denomination, we pray for our dear brethren and friends in England, America, and those in Australia as well, and the missions and the missionaries, Lord, in Africa. Remember each one. We pray a blessing upon our cause, that we may be founded, Lord, upon thee, and that we might follow thee in thy word. Lord, remember all of thy servants. Remember each one that proclaims thy blessed word. And to guide them, Lord, by thy word, by thy spirit, that they might be a comfort unto Zion. Grant them strength, Lord, in the day in which Satan rages and roars. Grant them much liberty in thy blessed spirit. And Lord, that they might speak that truth, the truth of thy word, and not fear one man nor the hate of mankind. And so, Lord, remember thy servants as they would fulfill thy messages, speak thy word, and be made a means unto a comfort unto Zion. Lord, we pray for this congregation. Pray that thou might remember them, Lord, in their needs, that thou remember them recovering from operation. Remember them, Lord, in sorrow, knowing the grief and loss of loved ones. Remember them, Lord, bowed down with troubles. Oh, remember each one of us, Lord, in all our paths. Oh, we seek, Lord, in all the trials and troubles of this life, to come before thee with our distresses, and to be granted lively prayer and the exercises of faith. Lord, that all the afflictions of this world might prove to be the blessing of our souls, that we might rejoice in thy teachings and be humbled in our heart, and dependent upon thee for every path that we walk in. And so, Lord, help us in raising our children. Remember the elderly in their weakness. And so, Lord, remember us all. Oh, we bow before thee, Lord, to pray that thy presence may go with us, and that thou might dwell amongst us, and that thou, Lord, in mercy may teach us. Gracious God, we would thank thee again this evening, Lord, that we may gather tonight again, that thou hast given us yet this place. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, for thy kindness, and that thou alone art God, and we would humbly fall before thee, and acknowledge thee, Lord, for thy true existence, and that thou truly art the Almighty One. that none can prevent thee, nor stay thy hand, nor say unto thee, what doest thou? Oh, how great thou, Lord, art in all thy ways. How profound is thy wisdom. And who can come close unto thee? Who is like unto thee as an equal? Therefore, O God, we would bless thee tonight. Oh, we thank thee for the wonders of salvation. We might preach to thy truths, thy love, thy church that thou hast called. That we might preach, Lord, thy existence and that comfort in thy name. And the wonders of thy dear Son, Jesus. Oh, the profound comforts unto thy people concerning Jesus and his wonderful conquests. Our glorious Savior who lived upon this earth, who suffered and who bled and died, who rose again and ascended to thy right hand, and now sits beside thee at thy right hand, interceding. Oh, Heavenly Father, we bless thee, for there's nothing left undone, and thy will shall be performed upon this earth. So, Lord, we come before you to praise thee, to request thy presence and thy blessings from thy gracious hand. Lord, without thee we can do nothing. We feel our poverty. So remember us, Lord, in mercy and thy loving kindness. Teach us thy ways. For Jesus Christ's sake we pray. Amen.
Let's continue singing hymn number 698. 698. Pause, my soul, and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union to the church's living head? 698. need the Lord's help again tonight. We draw your prophet attention to Amos 4, verse 12. Amos 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We speak tonight to the Lord, may he hear me on that warning, on that exhortation, on something that is very, very applicable unto each one of us this evening hour, in the solemn journey to the never-ending eternity. Prepare to meet the Lord. Prepare to meet the Lord God of heaven and earth. And that's the one thing, beloved friends, that you and I all will have to do alone. And the one thing that you and I will all have to do at a point in time with the Almighty God is to leave this empty world, this perishing world, and this world which is but the preparation for that time in which we shall meet God. And may this be the time, beloved friends, in which we are exercised of the state of the soul, exercise the state of our soul, exercise the truths and realities of our life and our confession or lack of confession, and that we might know something of the gracious Redeemer, that precious meeting place of a sinner and God, that place of comfort, that place of hope, and that place of salvation. And without that knowledge of the beloved Savior as our Redeemer and our blessed husband and our dear friend, and without that precious love unto the glorious person of Jesus Christ, we must say we have lived an empty and vain life upon this earth. And though we may be recorded in the pages of history for some mundane or empty thing upon this world, friends, it's an empty thing, except we know the person of Christ and are prepared to meet God. And this verse, this warning, this exhortation to the people of Israel was for a very good reason. Israel was a favored nation, the favored people of God, under that covenant with Abraham and his posterity, that he would form that nation of Israel, and that they would be a peculiar people to himself, that he would rule amongst them and dwell amongst them, that he would witness his presence amongst them, that he would nourish them and supple them, that he would guide them all that would in this journey as he did bring them out of the land of Egypt, that he would never forsake them. Quote that verse in Jeremiah 31, that he was a husband unto his people Israel, and yet Israel broke that covenant with them. And this chapter is a further testimony of Israel's sins. Samaria, this is then the actual land, the kingdom of Israel, not Judah, but Israel itself. It says here in the first verse, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor. Those ones that did dwell at Bethel, in verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress, and at Gilgal multiply your transgressions. The nation of Israel, this prophet Amos, who was a prophet of Judah, was sent by God to Israel to speak of the solemn truths of their sins, of their wickedness and transgressions, to set their sins before their face, and to declare to them the hypocrisy of their life, the hypocrisy of their religion, and the hypocrisy of their sacrifices. Almighty God, the sovereign God, the all-knowing God, the all-seeing God, saw the ways of the people of Israel. And to the mercy that the Lord would send his prophet Amos into their midst to speak the truth of their emptiness, the truth of their filthiness, and of their abominable practices, and grant unto them that they might hear the true word of God, and that it might produce an effect of repentance and sorrow in their hearts. We see the hardness of their hearts. We see that the Lord he sends his prophet to speak the truth to them, to convince them of their sins. In verses of 1 to 5, we speak of spoken of the sins of the people, of their abominable practices. They oppress the poor, they crush the needy, which say to the masters, bring and let us drink. There was that come to Bethel and transgress, and at Gilgal multiply transgression. There was speaking of the truth of their hypocrisy, their empty religion, empty practices. that they did not serve and worship God right. And then the Lord brings in from verses 6 to 11, he brings in his wrath and his anger against the actions of the people of Israel. He sends famine. He sends diseases. He sends drought. He sends pestilence. He sends death. He sends all manner of judgments upon the people of Israel. And we read that solemn sentence against Israel. Yet have ye not returned unto me. There was an impenitent spirit. There was a rebellion, that hard-heartedness, that perverseness, that unwillingness to be obedient unto the commandments of God and to worship Him rightly as God had commanded them. And then we have that solemn word here, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And we might find friends in our own lives. Are we prepared to meet God? And does the conduct in our lives, is it that walk of a true Christian? And as we sung those beautiful hymns, sing of the wonders of the dear Jesus, that he might be drawn to our breast, that we might be drawn to his breast, and that we truly love him for his redeeming grace and mercy, for his kindness and compassion to us. Were we still strangers? Strangers to the Lord Jesus Christ and his goodness and kindness. This is not just a text that we could say was relegated to the people of Israel and only to them. Each one of us must prepare ourselves to meet God. And each day must reflect in some way, in some fashion, we hope and pray, the preparation of the soul, the readiness of the soul, and the willingness of the soul to depart from this earth to meet God, to face God, to give an account of our actions upon this earth, that we might be prepared like Paul who said, for me to die is far better, for me to depart. That the sentence of eternal life may be given to him, the crown of righteousness applied to him. We might come to the presence of his God whom he served and his Savior whom he loved. We see here in this chapter, I cannot help but see it, and perhaps maybe there's blinders in my eyes, but I cannot help but see again the utter depravity of mankind. And we see the judgments of God upon the nation of Israel. And we see how the Lord warned them, and the Lord sent all manner of warnings to the people of Israel. And yet, none of them moved their hearts, none of them moved their spirits, none of them brought in them a repenting heart, none of these judgments brought in a desire to see God. They went on willfully in their ways, perversely in their ways. Would not bow down to the scepter of Jesus Christ or worship the God of Israel. How solemn is the state of mankind. How deep is the fall in Adam. And how deep is our fall in our father Adam. That this judgment may come upon us too, a judgment of accusation, a judgment in which we might hear the ringing telltale signs of our own life and of our own unwillingness to bow down before God. Our own perverse spirit, our own abominable practices, our own filthy thoughts and filthy ways. A life completely empty of a true Christianity, a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. We say to each one of us tonight, prepare to meet thy God. As I was driving here this evening hour, thinking of how many people are unprepared. How many people don't even have a desire to come to chapel or to seek the presence of God. How many people are not even in the least way exercised about the necessity to meet God. And their souls are totally unprepared and they're filled with all manner of excuses. And I hear it amongst our people so many times. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't fall. We didn't want to be fall. We didn't want to fall. We didn't ask to be created. God is sovereign. We can't save ourselves. We are dead in sins. We cannot do anything good anyways. All these things were the empty excuses of a hardened sinner who has no stirrings in his soul and no knowledge of the holiness of God or the justice of God or the exact
strictness of God according to his law. And thus they excuse themselves, as we find in Luke 14, I think it is. In Luke 14, Jesus is warning again. In that parable of the supper, I believe it is. Was it Luke 24? It's Luke 14, parable of the great supper. I quote this more often. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, "I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it." There you see something of a preparation for all the things of this earth. Preparations in which we exercise us ourselves in the things of time. And we're overwhelmed and consumed with these things. And we prepare and prepare and prepare. And how many are guilty of these things. Preparing of the things of time and sense and never preparing of the soul. And the soul that will meet God. And the soul that must give an account unto God. The soul that is unprepared and unknowing or stranger to the goodness of God and the goodness of Christ Jesus. And they all make excuses, every single one. And they're all too busy in everything else. Too busy to seek the preparation of the soul. May the Lord's grace and mercy come into our midst in this evening and begin that great work, or further that great work of the preparation of our souls. Preparation to meet God. That it becomes the first and foremost thing in our lives. Because all the things of this earth we cannot take with us. And even if we could take him into the coffin, we can't be able to do us no good. And how many overwhelm themselves with the things and cares of this world. And when they're overwhelmed, they're consumed by them, they're infatuated through them, and eventually destroyed because of them. Never seeking the preparation to meet God. There's a solemn and a wonderful and a gracious thing, beloved hearers, if we are that people who are exercised with the reality of our God. The reality of who our God is. And in some way a light is being thrown in our understanding and a light being put in upon our consciences to condemn us or to convict us or to awaken us. And to begin that seeking and soliciting of God. That he in his tender kindness and mercy might visit us and forgive us the multitude of our transgressions, the grossness of our sins, the perverseness of our spirit, the hardness of our heart. Oh, friends, may the Lord remember us and prevent us. We are not destroyed and cast out of the sight of this holy God who is named in the following verse, the Lord, the God of hosts is his name, the Almighty God. Oh, may we be prepared then. The Lord in his mercy might stop us in the madness of our career, in the madness of our ways, in the foolishness and folly of our ways, to seek this preparation. Our text words say, prepare you to meet. Prepare you to meet God. To meet thy God. There's a meeting then between a sinner and God. And this is the exhortation in this chapter tonight, in this verse tonight, it is that there is a preparing, exhorting to prepare the soul to meet the Almighty God. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Jehovah, the pure, the holy, the majestic God. And it's very clear in the Word of God that no man can approach unto this God as God himself. For in his holiness he cannot accept us. In his holiness he cannot receive us. In his holiness he cannot forgive us our sins and our transgressions. Not in and of himself. He's provided a way and we bless him for that. He's provided an avenue, a refuge, and a hiding place in his dear Son. But we cannot meet God. Nor commune with God. Even with some of prayer, the beauty of prayer, the comfort of prayer, and the guidance and assistance of prayer is funneled through the wondrous person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who sits on that mercy seat, above that mercy seat. He who answers the,
demands of the law. He who hears it pleads, the pleas and the sorrow and the contrite spirit of his people as they call upon him. They are solicitors at the throne of Christ, seeking the presence of God and seeking that favor from God, that they might be a truly prepared people. We were speaking with that in Jonah the last few Thursdays too, of how God prepares. And there we want to emphasize, he prepared the whale, he prepared the gourd, he prepared the vehement east wind, he prepared the where to eat or to destroy the gourd. And so in this word here tonight, in this preparing to meet God, God prepares his people. He prepares them and enables them to come. He sets the truths and that's true light before them, that their true state outside of God. He prepares their knowledge, their understanding and their knowledge of God himself. He enlightens their understanding to see their desperate case, their utter foolishness, their utter rebelliousness. This is that profound work of the Almighty God in the hearts of his people. He exercises them of the realities of their religion, of their profession, and of the readiness of their heart to meet God. Are we, dear hearers, tonight ready to meet God? And is the Lord working that work of preparation within us? That desire, that prayer, that wrestling, the meditations of our mind in our as we go about our daily duties, whatever they may be. The realities of God remain in our thoughts. We may see his wisdom. We may see the profoundness of our God in the ways of creation. And here is that strange thing with the Creator. This is what the chapter is speaking of in the next verse too. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, he that createth the wind, he that declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, this God, this creator of heaven and earth, he has created creation, he has created the creature. What does the creature do? Give respect to the creator? Give all honor and glory to the creator? No, he consumes himself in creation and the things of this earth, the things that pertain to this earth, the things that God gave in the first place, the things that God blessed them with. And those things are the things that they are infatuated with. If you turn to Romans 1, 24, 25, there's the accusation of Paul as he writes to the Romans. That which condemned mankind, that they worship the creature more than the creator. A solemn judgment pronounced upon mankind. And can we say that we have escaped this condemnation? Can we say that we are wiser than the fools of this earth who seek the blessings of this earth? In the heading, in my Bible it says this, results of Gentile guilt. This is what we said in our text verse. It's not just delegated to the Israelites in Amos. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. A condemnation to the Gentiles, a reason of guilt. They were consumed in the things of this world and failed to give the honor and the glory and the praise unto the Almighty God who created the earth and gave the blessings. I was thinking of that word in Psalm 24, the first verse. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. They are all of his creation, and all the goodness of this earth comes from his hand. But who takes the time out of his day to praise God and bless God? For these are the works of his hand, and these gifts that we have, and the blessings that we receive are the gracious goodness and kindness of our God. Our health, our families, our the love between husbands and wives, the love amongst our children, our homes, our clothing, the sun that shines upon our back and upon our face, the wondrous rain that waters the earth, and all the blessings
and God gives daily. And how solemnly it is the accusation is brought so often. These wonderful sacred gifts consume us rather than bring us to a real state of humility and a wondrous love and adoration of God. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, beloved friends. I see it in my own life. In all these thoughts, we so often have accusations in our own life. I see the wondrous mercy of my God. And His almighty power. His profound wisdom in dealing with my own life, in my own circumstances. To have that accusation enter into my own heart, thou fool, thou fool. To have the powerful word of a holy God come in strongest of accusation, say, this is a picture of you and of your life and of your actions and of your lack of preparation of your soul. That the death of a young man in the community ought to have been your death. And you're summoning up before me to give an account of your empty, worthless life and your lack of worship and honor of me. And you see the profound work of an almighty God in His children, though they be so perverse and so filled with His world, and filled with His riches and filled with His lusts, filled with covetous practices, all through their life's testimony. There is not a soul upon earth that God cannot stop. There was not a soul in the madness of His career, in the love and lust of this world, that the Lord cannot draw to Himself to speak forgiveness and kindness and mercy, convicting them of their sins, and His profound wisdom and His loving kindness and tender mercies to melt their hearts with divine love. And here we see the difference between what judgments of God do and the love of God does. We see here the judgments of God. We see how they were passed upon the people of Israel. And in each one of these judgments, they did not melt to heart. They did not cause a spirit of returning. They convicted them of their sins. It convicted them of their guilt and showed them their filthiness. But it did not draw them. It did not draw them to the person of Jesus Christ. It did not bring them to that spirit of repentance. God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy will do these things. That convicted sinner that is convicted because of his guilt and his foolishness will be drawn by the mysterious workings of divine love to be brought to the person of Jesus Christ to plead for mercy, to hope for that peace of God in His favor to the soul. I was preparing this night, tonight, and that word dropped in my heart again of the often does in Isaiah chapter 1. That chapter that speaks of the profound depth of man's fall, man's perverseness, man's wickedness, man's corruption, how deep it is and how far it permeates into the understanding, the thoughts, the ways of man. And this is that word I was thinking of in verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Why, we say in our own words, why should we send judgment after judgment and affliction and pestilence and disease? None of these things will move the soul. Why is the reason? Because the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And it speaks of the absolute desolation of mankind, the absolute depravity of the heart and the wretched state that we live in. That is personally filled with this earth. Paul complains of, he said he is of the earth, earthy. He says, I am carnal. A carnal man. He complains of that struggle that dwells in his own heart. And we will know something of this lusting after the things of this world and this worldly spirit that dwells within us. May the Lord give unto us this preparing to meet God and knowing His holiness will destroy us. His righteousness, the righteousness of God, is not the righteousness that we have. And that we are utter fools, that we've neglected this solemn commandment that is to prepare our souls to meet God. Now, tonight, dear friends, we hope to speak a little of that meeting place and of the wonders of the beloved Savior Jesus Christ and of the dear compassion of God in enabling poor sinners to commune with Him, plead with Him, to have peace with Him, and comfort and blessings out of His gracious hand. Those that are seekers, and those that are truly desirous to have their souls prepared to meet God, those that have that profound and divine work within them, that mysterious work in which they must be prepared. They know they're unprepared, and they're exercised in their unpreparedness. And yet they come continually seeking the favors of God. Earth has lost its pleasures, its riches. The earth has lost all its good and all its pleasantness that they formerly had. Now they live in this earth as using it but not abusing it. They know and they must live in this world, but it's lost all its pomp and all its splendor. And their friends have left them because they're no longer a delight to be amongst. Many times are nothing more than melancholy creatures who cannot speak of the blessings and the songs in which they once enjoyed, and the feasts that they partook of, and the fools that they made themselves to be. So these people we come, these people that are seek to be prepared, these people know the truth of what will happen to them if they're unprepared, and the Lord suddenly calls them out of this earth to meet Him. They are pleaders of a man whose name is Jesus. And they see some profound beauty in Jesus, the necessity to know Jesus, to have the truth of the Lord Jesus applied to them. And without His presence, they cannot be happy. And without His presence, they do not feel that this earth is truly a place worth living in. Lord prepares His people with these feelings and these desires. Though they are not worthy of themselves, if Jesus passes them by, then it is right and just in the sight of God. And yet they cannot help but have hope and plead upon His soul that Jesus, who is merciful to others, may be merciful to them. That's that preparation of the soul. That's that meeting place. That's that refuge of the judgments of God. That's that place of hope. The wounded side of the beloved Savior. The feet of the dear Redeemer. The bosom of the beloved husband. The voice which is sweet. The voice which is lovely. The voice which is teaching. And the voice which is comforting. It is the voice of Jesus Christ. The presence of the beloved Jesus, that He might come. And I think of that beautiful word. I quoted it for a long time out of Song of Solomon. Who is this that cometh, leaping over the mountains and skipping over the hills? Who is it? Why is Jesus Christ who can make the mountains a plain, and who can make the low places a level place? The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is that meeting place in which the soul desires to meet God. And you know something, the comforts of God. So mercy, friends, if we plead the name of Jesus. Think that beautiful hymn, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his wounds and heals and comforts him in his fears. I'm saying it all wrong again. But it is a testimony of the loveliness of Jesus, who alone can prepare them for the day of judgment, who alone can prepare them when they have to leave the path of this earth and face God. Tell me, friends, what is Jesus to us tonight? Is it that hope of ours? It's the answer in the sight of God. We have nothing to say in the sight of God. We cannot say a thing. He is just when he condemns us. But he cannot condemn us because Jesus has sprinkled his blood upon us, spoken a word of comfort to us. That's my only hope. That's my only hope in this life. It is that knowledge I have of Jesus and the comforts that I have received of Jesus. Those are the meeting places. He who cannot deny himself. He who never fails himself. He who never denies himself. He who cannot fail his words and nor fail in his promises. In the dark times, in the low places, think of that word again in Isaiah. Who is he that walketh in darkness and has no light? Let him stay upon his God. Let him trust upon the name of his God. That meeting place of God. And that person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust in the words that he's spoken unto us, and the blessings that he's given to us in times past. Those real, real visits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the profound visits where he spoke of the power of his blood and applying it to our souls. The comfort of that meeting place and that meeting time. Great love of Jesus Christ has manifested it to us and melted our hearts in it. That is that meeting place before God. It is in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has revealed to us of himself. The comforts he has given to us in his life. And that's what I said. And that's what I maintain. We don't go with someone holding our hand. We will go to the place of judgment alone, and yet never alone, if the Lord Jesus Christ has become our husband, and has become our friend, and has become our redeemer. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee, and the flames shall not kindle upon thee. Lord Jesus Christ should be the comfort in this life and before the judgment bar. Blessed Lord Jesus Christ and what he has applied to us in this life shall sustain us through this life and be that help and that hope in this life. And at the end of time, he shall take us into his own bosom forever and ever. We cannot help but speak of the wonders of the dear Savior, what he has done to my own soul, and the comfort he has given, and the hopes that he's put in my life. These are the things we see: the strictness of God, we see the judgments of God, we are suddenly tried by the filthiness within us that still dwells there, the temptations, the faults and failings that we have. Time after time, we go back to the person of Jesus Christ to plead his presence, to plead again the power of that love, to apply that precious love to the soul, and to help us and guide us. It's a name we never tire of, and it's a name we never cease to plead at the throne of grace, for Jesus Christ's sake. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Your beloved friends, are we prepared to meet God? Can we meet God? Have we found that safe hiding place, that eternal refuge, where no storm can reach us, where Satan cannot come, where comforts are found? The Song of Solomon becomes a sweet book and a beautiful book as it reveals something of the bride's love and wonder of Jesus Christ, of him who came to knock at the door, him who came to awaken, enliven, and quicken. Him who came to draw her with mysterious power, precious love, that though she was a sinner, She was guilty of all the sins of Israel. Yet he drew her to his presence and spoke peace to her soul and filled her with his love that she may love him and bless him and speak well of him. For he was a comfort of her life and the hope in all her troubles and all her afflictions. He was that one who held her hand and guided her and never forsook her all her path through. And she knew it. And she could speak of it and declare her love to him and for him for what he was to her. He had prepared her. He had blessed her with his presence and his teachings and his counsels and comforts. It was by her, by him and through him alone that she would be able to stand before God. May we come to know, dear hearers, something of the person of Jesus Christ and the riches of Jesus Christ in his life, in his time state. The devil will busy you every day of your life on everything else but the necessity of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Youngest in our midst, he will busy you with all the pleasures of this world and all its toys and all those things that will occupy your mind. As we grow up and get older, as teenagers, it's then we're busy with the hopes and prospects of all the things that we anticipate and all the things that we are seeking. And as we grow on in our life and get older to middle age, and it's the things of business and the things of family, the things of time that he'll consume us with. And into old age, into things of the body and the weakness and all the doctor's visits and all the things that come with it. And don't ever think of Jesus. And don't ever, ever spend your time in the sorrow of the soul at the throne of grace, pleading the mercy of God and seeking to be prepared. These are the things that Satan hates. I do hope that we all may be found in that place that we are. Those ones who sought preparation and found preparation of our souls. That the riches of this world fell away in all its importance and all its busyness and all its hustle. Okay, hustle and bustle became of very little moment. That I might know him and him crucified. And that I might be found under the mantle of his eternal love, his redeeming love, and his tender favors. May the Lord exercise you and I daily, friends, daily. Of the necessity to be prepared before God. I was thinking that tonight. Who in our congregation would be exercised this day that perhaps today was the last day? That tomorrow we are already ushered into eternity. Subtle thing when this word enters with such power, friends, tonight is prepare to meet thy God. Who knows the purpose of such a word? A warning? Perhaps a calling? Judgments? A lack of preparation? It may be a comfort and a hope and an encouragement to souls that know the beauty of Jesus and see the beauty of Jesus and the hope of Jesus that we may be able to meet God. Lord, bless this word to our never dying souls. Amen. Sing from hymn number 217. 217. Let Zion in her songs record the honors of her dying Lord, triumphant over sin. How sweet the song, there's none can say, but he whose sins are washed away. Who feel the same within 217.
Thank you.
together tonight. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and forevermore. Amen. Close with singing 516.